It's a wonderful blessing to be with you this morning, to be engaged in the service of our Lord, and to ask you to pray for us and with us, that the Lord be with us as we go forward together this day. Yesterday, over at Bay Springs, at their annual meeting, which is concluding this morning, would ask you to pray for them. My brother actually started plowing right in the middle of a bunch of stuff that I've been thinking about, meditating about this morning, or throughout this week and through the last several weeks. I would like to this morning draw your attention to a very, very basic subject, one that we have attempted to talk about many times, but it's one that I don't think we can talk enough about because it's, if you're like me, it's something that I lose sight of a good bit, and that's the subject of hope. And hope is something that's very misunderstood in the world. While I'm going through some of these introductory remarks, I'll go ahead and tell you, I plan to go to Hebrews 6, so while you're flipping there, allow me to make a few introductory remarks about hope. Hope is one of those things that's very misunderstood in the world. Most people equate it to a wish. It's not. A wish is something that you might want, but really you only dream about happening. Imagine it could happen, but it's probably not going to happen. A hope is something that you want, but it's something you fully expect is going to happen. Now, hope is also misunderstood in modern culture from a lot of different things. You know, a lot of times Hollywood will come out with some movie and they'll have some expression of hope in it. And the hope that they portray is some nebulous concept, something that, well, maybe we can hold on to it and maybe it's something we'll realize, maybe it's not. Hope is very real. Hope is something that is very vital, and it's something that you and I can lean on and draw strength from all the time. So going to Hebrews chapter 6, I realize I'm going to start in the middle of a great big context, but let's just jump right in the middle of this. In Hebrews 6 and verse 16, Paul says this. He says, "For here men verily swear an oath by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is them an end of all strife." And he talks about how an oath is something that you and I can hold on to because it's something that's very powerful. If you and I are talking with one another, and I say, "I promise to do something," you put a whole lot of weight and a whole lot of authority about what I'm about to say because I've sworn an oath. I've promised that I'm going to do something. And then it goes on to say, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that which is within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Here, Paul equates the idea of an oath, the idea of a promise, being something that you can draw strength and comfort from, to what God has done for us. Now, you think about people that you know. You think about people that you have interacted with. There are some people that if they tell you something, you may say, "Well, maybe." Other people, if they tell you something, you're like, "Nah." And there's other people that you know, and would to God everybody was this way, that when they tell you something, you're like, "I believe. I understand that if at all possible, you're going to do everything in your power to do just what you said you were going to do." Well, notice what Paul says. He says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability," that word immutability means unchangeableness or unchangingness, "of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." God, when He speaks, He never has to clarify what He just said. You know, as a father, there's a lot of times I have to ask my children, "Do you understand what I just said?" There's times when I say, "Did you hear me?" You know, when God speaks, people hear, friends. When God speaks, there's no need for clarification. A lot of people think that God's unclear. God's not unclear. We're bad listeners. If you want amen, that I will. God's not unclear. We're bad listeners. You know, we've got a whole system of government with whole libraries full of laws trying to explain what God boiled down very, very succinctly. You know, Jesus says that when it comes to the law that God gave, He said man, back in His day, 2,000 years ago, was adding more and more and more and more precepts trying to explain God's law. Hadn't changed since. People are still adding more and more trying to explain God's law. God's law is very simple, friends. It can be boiled down into two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says on these two, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, that being said, God didn't have to do anything special. God didn't have to do anything out of the ordinary, but He did. He confirmed what He said with an oath. He promised. He swore on top of what He said, and He did this for a very specific reason. He did this based on two conditions. One, His counsels never change. His character and His behavior is never any different. He's the same all the time. And the second one is that He's incapable of lying. And He did this so that you and I would have a strong consolation for who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope which is set before us. Here Paul says, God did this so that you and I could lay hold on something and do it in a very strong and a very powerful way. And what is it that we need? He says that you and I would have a strong consolation. You and I live in a world in which people are looking in a lot of places for consolation. They're looking for sympathy. They're looking for encouragement. They're looking for all kinds of things. Problem is, they're looking in all the wrong places. You and I have been given what we need as a strong consolation by God. And what is that? It's the immutability of His counsel. It's the fact that He cannot lie, and He swore unto us certain things that you and I can rest in and lay hold on while we're here in this world. To lay hold on the hope which is set before us. Now, why is this a hope? The reason it's a hope is because a lot of what God has promised us, we haven't fully seen yet. A lot of what God has declared, you and I haven't actually realized it in its fullness. Think about the context of this. In the context of this, He's talking about Abraham. Let's think about some of the promises God made Abraham. He promised him that he'd be a father of many nations. He promised him that He would multiply him and bless him. He promised him that his children, his heirs, would inherit the land of Canaan upon which he stood at that day. And when Abraham died, did any of those three promises, had they come to pass? Had they been made manifest? No, when Abraham died, the only son that he had that God recognized was Isaac. He hadn't been multiplied. He had a single heir. When he died, had his family inherited the land of Canaan? No, they hadn't. Had he become a father of many nations and been and out of him the Redeemer come? No, none of that had happened when Abraham died. And friends, you and I may die before some of the promises of God become fully manifest and become fully realized. That's why we live in hope. That's why we live in expectation of these things. But we don't live in hope saying, well, you know, I kind of hope it comes to pass. Well, I mean, I really do hope that this happens. No, we live in hope, in real expectation that everything God has promised, everything God has declared, you and I can rest in today because it's just as good as if it was already done. The reason it's just as good as if it's already done is because God is the only one who can speak about things irregardless of time. Excuse me, I just said something that's a pet peeve of mine. There is no such word as irregardless. Can't believe I just said that. I work around people who use that word every day. You forgive me. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Irregardless ain't a word. Ain't is a word. Irregardless ain't. All right, moving on. Point. What was I saying? Oh, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the world thinks, when God says something, it's as good as done because He speaks outside of time. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 4 that he can speak of those things which are not as though they were. In Isaiah 46, it says he can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. When God speaks of something, you and I don't have to say, well, I haven't seen it yet, so maybe it's not really true. He can speak of something that hasn't happened because He's God and He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly what He's going to do. So you and I can have a strong consolation, you and I can have a strong encouragement this morning and every day of our life that if God says it, it's going to happen. Now, what is it that we're laying hold on? Paul says to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us, which hope we have, not will have, but hope we have right now as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil. Paul describes hope as an anchor. He describes it as something that grounds us and something that keeps us from being tossed to and fro and carried about all over the place. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, you quite easily get distracted. Do you easily get distracted? Is it easy for you to go from one thing to another and then wonder how you got there? Is it easy for you to get sort of caught up in something that's happening? I tell you, I thought I was a sports fan. Then I moved out here. We don't have fans out here. We got some fanatics out here. I mean, I used to put what I thought was a lot of emotional energy into watching a game. I ain't got nothing on some of y'all, all right? I learned very quickly that if I did not want to have a bad day, I did not need to sit in a room with a bunch of Georgia fans watching Georgia play Alabama. No offense. I mean, it's a depressing thing. I mean, they can be up 58 to nothing and say, we're going to lose. It's the strangest thing I've ever seen. But anyway, I mean, I thought that I put a lot of emotional energy into watching sports. I thought that I got really invested in it. I found out that there's others that can invest more than I do. But here's my point. As much as I can get invested in a sporting event, as much as I can get invested on something that only lasts for several hours, I tell you what I need to be even more invested in. I need to be even more invested on what God has said and what God has promised. Because, friends, what God has promised, it is going to come to pass. Now, amazingly enough, there were times when it wasn't exactly 56 to nothing. It was times when Georgia was up by three or four touchdowns and said, we're going to lose. And I'm like, you're crazy. And then it came to pass. I'm like, and I said, how did you know that? It's happened too many times. Well, here's my point. There's times that you and I can hold on to something that God says, and the world will say, you're crazy. There's no way that's going to happen. And then when it happens, someone might say, well, how did you know? It happens every time. If God declares it, it's going to happen every single time. That's what hope's built on. That's what hope's rooted in. It's rooted in the fact that when God says something, it happens every single time. You know, when the Lord told Israel back in the days of Joshua that when they went into the land of Canaan, that one of them would chase 1,000 and five of them would put 10,000 to flight, you know, the world would say, that is insane. There's no way one man could chase 1,000 soldiers. There's no way that five men could chase 10,000 soldiers. That's just ridiculous. Well, you go on a few hundred years, maybe about 200 years from that, and look at what happened. There was a man named Gideon in the book of Judges who had 300 men who put to flight about 150,000 plus. You think God's promise was honored? Yes, it was. It didn't make any sense according to nature, but His promise was honored. There were other promises that God made in which He said that He would drive out nations that were bigger and mightier than they were. I mean, when they came to Jericho, Jericho was so heavily fortified, Jericho was so walled up, defensed, as it says, unto heaven, that they pretty much just took shelter in their wall and said, nobody can touch us. Just by the declaration of God, the walls fell down flat. And Israel went right up into the city and took them. How did that happen? Happened according to God's promise. You and I have been given promises today. You know what promises we've been given today? We've been given promises such as these. When He says that if you will draw nigh unto Me, I will draw nigh unto you. He's made other promises wherein He has told us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's made other promises that whether in six trials or in seven, I'll go with you. If the waters come upon you, they'll not overflow you. And if you go through the fire, I'll go through the fire with you. Friends, all of those promises are just as sure and true today as they ever have been. And you and I can rest in that and have hope in that. You and I can lay hold on that as an anchor for our soul. And why is it that this doesn't change? Why is it that this is so powerful? Because, friends, our hope is not anchored in ourselves. Our hope is not anchored in things that shift. Our hope is anchored in heaven, sure and steadfast in the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. If our hope was in ourselves, we would easily be disappointed. If our hope was in this world, we would be easily disappointed. If our hope was in the government, our hope would easily be disappointed. But friends, you and I can rest in hope in Jesus Christ because there is no disappointment in that. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about how you and I are going to go through many, many experiences in life. And one of the things that we're going to experience is something we don't really want to experience, but we're going to. Paul says in Romans 5 and 3, he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now we have a lot of faces here that I'm not accustomed to seeing, and I've asked this question several times, but some of you have never heard me ask this question. How many of you are going to wake up Monday morning and say, bring on the Monday morning tribulation? Anyone? No. As a matter of fact, you probably wake up on Monday morning and go, hope this isn't a typical Monday. That's what I do. Is that what you do? I wake up and say, hope this isn't a typical Monday. Well, friends, Paul says we glory in tribulations also. What does that mean? What does it mean that you and I glory in tribulations? Paul says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of Christ is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul says that tribulation does something for us. What it does for us is it works something for us. It works patience. Now, if any of you can raise your hand to this question, please don't raise your hand to this question, because you'll make everybody else envious. Has anybody ever in here lived their life tribulation-free? Has anybody lived their life ridicule-free? You know, nobody's ever made fun of you. You've never had money problems. You've never had health problems. Never been sick a day in your life. Everything's just gone great every day of your life. Does anybody fit that bill? No. And what would happen if your life was like that? Think about it. If your life was like that, if you never had a bad day, if you never had a single bad thing come your way, do you think you'd appreciate things the way you should? I wouldn't. I've oftentimes said that if you gave me my druthers, I could eat a porterhouse steak, breakfast, lunch, and supper every day of my life. And though it pains me to say this, I'm pretty sure that even I would get tired of porterhouse steaks. I'd like to be able to be given the opportunity to find out, but I can't afford it. But if I could give the opportunity, I could tell you for sure that, yes, I actually grew tired of it. What does it do for us in our life when you and I go through hard times? What does it do for us when you and I go through health situations, health afflictions? What does it do for us when we go through the death of a loved one? What does it do for us when it comes, you know, time for us to face the devil and his onslaught? What it works for us is it works patience. And patience in our life is something that I don't think anybody can have too much of. I know I can. I need more than what I currently have. But patience is being able to deal with the things of life with an uplifted heart, with a glad spirit, with a smile on your face. I mean, did any of you, I know it just passed, did any of you who had to pay taxes, did any of you just smile and say, "Thank you, Uncle Sam, have some more of my money"? I didn't say that. Matter of fact, I sometimes grit my teeth when I pay my taxes, because I wonder why they're so high. But my point is this. Patience is going through the things of life joyfully. It's going through them with a smile on your face. It's going through them uplifted and cheerfully. And what does that work in our life? It works experience. Experience is the ability to say, I know what is going to happen. And the reason I know it's going to happen is because I've lived through things like this before. And the God whom I serve is not changed from the last time into this one. One of the things that I get tickled at is my children, as they grow and as they start experiencing different things in life, they'll ask me a question about something they just learned. And then when I answer their question or their mom answers their question, they go, "How'd you know that?" I guess they think we were born yesterday, but you know, I'm like, I did learn that once upon a time. I did take that class once upon a time. You know, I got tickled when, you know, they asked me about certain historical events and they're like, "You knew about that?" "Yeah, I did." "How'd you know about that?" "Well, I've lived a little bit. I've learned a little bit." That's having a little experience. Well, the experience that Paul is talking about here is the kind of experience that draws and learns lessons from the past. One of my problems, and maybe one of your problems, is I go through experiences, but I don't learn what I need to learn from them. How about you? There's times that I have to learn the same lesson over and over and over and over and over again. And one of the lessons I have to learn is that no matter the problem, no matter how big or how small, wherever it comes from, whether from the devil, the world, the government, whoever else, the problem that comes is not greater than the Lord. He's able to answer. He's able to bless. And sometimes He delivers me from it. Sometimes He delivers me through it. And sometimes He delivers me in it. The Lord works in mysterious ways, but He does deliver every single time. The Apostle Paul, standing on trial, basically, and giving an answer for his preaching, said this. He said, "By the grace of God, I continue unto this very day." Every one of us should say that this morning, that by the grace of God, we continue unto this very day. Because, friends, without Him, we'd have perished a long time ago. But thanks be unto God that He has given us grace, not just for heaven, but He's given us grace to live. Grace to live, grace to move, grace to breathe, grace to go forth in life. And experience is having the seasoning and the wisdom to understand that the Lord has not changed, the Lord is the same, and He can deliver now just as He delivered then. And where does that give us? Where does that get us to? He says, an experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Here He says that the end result of all this is that hope blossoms. And this kind of hope is the kind of hope that is not ashamed. That expression is maketh not ashamed literally means does not disappoint.
You know, there's a lot of people that are going to disappoint you in this world. If I haven't disappointed you, I will. If somebody else hasn't disappointed you, they will. All of us disappoint one another from time to time. But friends, God does not disappoint. Because everything He's ever said, He's either done, is doing, or is going to do every single time. That's hope that you and I can rest in. That's hope that you and I can be anchored in. And it's not going to be disappointing because it's always going to be true. And why is that? Because it's anchored in Him, not in ourselves. Notice how interesting this anchor point is. This anchor point, as my brother mentioned yesterday at Bay Springs, is different than most anchors. Most anchors you think of in a ship are launched out of the ship and they go down. And they hit the bottom of the lake or the ocean or wherever it is, and it keeps the ship from going too far out. Our anchor actually goes up and it's anchored in heaven. But have you ever seen a ship anchored, then the wind starts blowing? Does the ship move? It does. Matter of fact, it will move just as far as two things happen. One is just how sure and secure that anchor is and whatever it's stuck to. I mean, that anchor can, if it's the force is strong enough, slide if it's not anchored in something solid. The second thing that makes the ship move is how much cable, how much chain you've actually let out. Because the ship is going to basically go out to whatever length it is. And it's just going to sit there and it's going to move around based on how the wind blows. But it's going to be based on those two things. Well, friends, I want to be very clear on this point. Hope is not the kind of thing that takes pain away. Hope is not the kind of thing that takes bad days away. Hope is the kind of thing that teaches us how to deal with pain and how to deal with bad days. And the best way to do that is to look at how we're anchored. Now, friends, you don't have to worry about the anchor sliding. The anchor is as secure as it can be because it's anchored in Christ and He doesn't move. But you know what does move? Just how much cable I've paid out. What if I have allowed myself to get distracted? What if I've allowed myself to drift? I've paid out some more cable and I'm getting a little further away from my anchor point. What happens when the wind blows? I'm going to whip around a whole lot more than I would otherwise. Now the wind is going to beat on us. The wind is going to come. As the Lord finished His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, He says, I will show you a wise man and a foolish man. He says, a wise man is likened to a man which built his house upon a rock. And he says, the foundations went deep. And when the storms and the floods of persecution came, it says, the house stood because it was founded upon a rock. And then he says, a foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the storms and floods of persecution came, the house fell down flat, for it was founded upon the sand. Friends, the storms and the persecutions are going to come. But my ability to deal with them like I should is going to be, in a lot of ways, how I'm preparing myself for dealing with them. Let me go ahead and tell you this. If your expectation is to just sort of get rid of all the bad times in life, your expectation is not going to be met. But if your expectation is to see the Lord, no matter your circumstance, to dwell with Him, no matter the time, no matter the season, is to see Him and His providence, no matter what you're going through. We sang a song this morning called Dwelling in Beulah Land. One of the things that song brings to mind, and it's what I love about that song, is it talks about all the different situations in life. It talks about the storms of persecution. It talks about the evil things that the world throws at us. But then it says, but dwelling in Beulah Land, what is the difference? It says, sitting here and viewing the works of God, I sit in contemplation, seeing here the way that God planned. You and I sometimes don't have the ability to see God because we're so far out. We've let out so much cable that we're just being spun around by the things of this world. Now, does that change the fact of who we are and who we belong to? Absolutely not. You and I are God's. We belong to Him and we always will. We are His people now and forevermore. But there's a big difference between being His child and living in a circumstance, feeling His blessing. The prodigal son, when he left his father's house, he never ceased to be his father's son. He never ceased to be part of that family. But friends, he didn't feel the benefit of his father. He didn't feel the blessing of his father. He didn't feel all the sustenance that his father had until he came back home and his father put his arms around him and he kissed him and said, "This is my son, which was lost and now is found, which was dead and now is alive again," and put a robe upon him and put a ring upon his hand and said, "Kill for him the fatted calf and let us make merry." Friends, he was a son the entire time. But where did he see his father? In his father's house. Where did he feel his Father's blessing? Being in his Father's company. And friends, the best way for me to feel the blessing of the family that I belong to is not to be let out into the affairs of this life, but to draw near unto my God with a full assurance of faith and a heart that wants to dwell with Him, so that whenever these storms and these times come, I can feel His arms around me and feel His compassion and His strength to say, Thou art mine, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, the disciples, when they were out on the sea and the storm came and they were rowing and they didn't feel like they could get anywhere, that ever been your case in life? You're just sitting there rowing, doesn't feel like you're getting anywhere, there's just storms beating around you all the time. What happens? In the fourth watch of the night, in the darkest time of the night, Jesus comes walking on the water to them. And what does He say? He says, Be not dismayed. Fear not. It is I. You think they were afraid before that happened? They were. You think they were afraid when that happened? They were. Because you know what it said? It said they cried out. Thought He was a spirit. You know, there's times that the Lord can come to us and we don't recognize Him because our minds are in such a torn up frame. Lord ever come to you in your life and you didn't recognize Him because your mind was just torn up and heart was carried six ways to Sunday? You know, the Bible tells us, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I kind of wonder sometimes, this is not part of my sermon, this is just a sidebar, but I kind of wonder how many angels I've met and didn't realize it. You ever thought about that? You ever wonder just how many people you bumped into that were really an angel unaware? I tell you, friends, you and I need never underestimate the presence and power of God and His army, because His angel always encamps around about them that fear Him. But how many times has the Lord appeared? And when He appeared, you're like, I'm not really sure it's Him. Even though He said, fear not, be not dismayed, it is I. What happened? What did it take for them to actually believe that He was who He said He was? And to be comforted and rejoice in His presence. When they received Him into their ship and were able to see that it was really Him, then they were at peace, and then the storm ceased, and then they were at the other side where they were trying to get to. Sometimes it takes in our life to get that kind of comfort, to lay hold upon that hope, is to have Jesus in the ship and in the boat with us. I mean, friends, He's out there. He's above all the affairs of life. He's above every storm you've ever seen. He's above every trouble, every problem you've ever had. But friends, the peace and the comfort of love and the hope that we can gain strength from comes when He's in the boat with us. You know, the apostles walked with Jesus on numerous occasions. And there were times when they stood tall and there were times that they didn't. You know what the difference was? The difference was when Jesus was with them and when He wasn't. And you and I need to understand that in our life, the closer we can get to Him, the more we can pull that cable in, and the more we can draw close to our anchor point, the better off we're going to be in this world. You know, that's one of the reasons why I believe that people who are on their dying bed oftentimes sometimes have the sweetest peace and sometimes have the greatest repose in this world. Because, friends, their cable has drawn very short. They're getting awful close to their anchor point. They're getting awful close to that place where they're going to call home some sweet day. There's a story that happened about 45 or 50 years ago. I wasn't there, obviously, but I've talked to three people. There were eyewitnesses on this occasion. This happened at, I believe it was a session of the Southwest Texas Association. It's not no more, but back in those days, it was a fairly well-attended meeting. And there was a very old, well, he wasn't old. It's funny how things change. When I first heard this story, 65 sure seemed old. I think he was about 65 or 66. Very well respected. His name was Elder Virgil Stanilan. And he was up preaching. And I'll be honest with you, if I could have my choice, this is exactly the way I'd like it to be for me. In the middle of his sermon, he stopped and he looked at the back wall. He looked at the congregation and said, bye-bye. And hit the floor dead of a massive heart attack. Nobody knows what he saw, but I believe he saw heaven. I believe he saw Jesus. I believe he saw that he was about to be where his heart longed to be. That's one of the greatest things about seeing somebody who's nearing the end, is that anchor point is getting awful close. And they can feel it. And they can draw strength from it. They draw comfort from it. But we don't have to wait until we get to that point
to be in that kind of mood, to be in that kind of behavior. Paul says, I believe it's in Philippians 1, Paul makes this comment, and it's about hope, but it's not about necessarily, you know, dying, but it's dying is included. He says in Philippians 1, verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, as now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, my hope is that no matter what I experience in life, in death, that Christ would be magnified in my mortal body. You know, there's all kind of accounts that you can still hear from people that were alive about Brother Virgil Stanilan and the way he left this world. But you know, there's other accounts of people who knew him who give accounts of the kind of man he was and the kind of life he lived. He was a man who looked forward to being with his Lord. And our lives should be the kind of lives that we look forward to being with our Lord. But not just looking forward to being with Him in heaven. I mean, you've all heard the song, I'm sure, I want to go to heaven, I just don't want to go right now. Friends, that should not be our attitude. Our attitude should be, I want to be with the Lord, because where the Lord is, friend, that's heaven. Whether it's in that world or in this world, heaven is where our Lord dwells with us. That's why the church is sometimes called heaven on earth, because it's here the Lord comes and dwells with His people. But my earnest expectation and my hope should be like Paul's, that with nothing, that in nothing should I be ashamed. With all boldness, I should speak and want Christ be magnified in my mortal body, whether it be by life, whether it be by death. Because friends, what you do, what you say, how you live, how you act, gives a lot of expression on what you actually convey to people that you believe. It's not only what you say, sometimes it's how you say it. What if somebody was to ask me, who's your wife? And I said, Angela Conley. I just told the truth. Angela Conley is my wife. But by the way I said it, what would you think I thought about my wife? You might say, he needs counseling. And I would. But what if somebody said, Brother Philip, who are you married to? And I said, I'm married to the prettiest woman that ever lived. I'm married to Angela Conley, who is the last greatest woman to be married. Sorry, young men, you can't find another good woman. I married the last one. I mean, that's just the way it is. What if I said that? You say, man, he really likes his wife. But what if somebody says, are you a child of God? Well, I hope so. What are you conveying? What if somebody says, do you believe you're going to go to heaven one day? You say, well, I hope so. What if somebody says, what church do you go to? Little Springs Baptist Church. Some of you will catch that later. What if that's what you said? Have you told the truth? Yes. But how have you conveyed it? Here's what you've conveyed. You've conveyed that your relationship with Christ, and you've conveyed that your fellowship with Christ is not all that strong. But what if somebody says, are you a child of God? You say, I sure hope I am, because I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. What if somebody says, do you believe you're going to be in heaven someday? And you say, I sure hope to see it one day, and I hope mine eyes are going to behold it, because I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. And what if somebody says, where do you go to church? You say, I go to Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church, because friends, that's home, and the Lord comes down and He meets with us. You're actually saying the same thing you said the other way, but you're conveying something completely different by it. What you're actually conveying is real hope. What you're conveying is real comfort and peace of love. What you're really conveying is just how special Jesus Christ is to His people. And friends, He ought to be special to us. Because I tell you, you've never had a friend who's been this badly treated and still treated you so well. You've never had a friend who has had so little done for him and yet has done so much for his friends. You've never had somebody who stood with you thick and thin like this one has. And you've never had somebody that you could take to the bank that everything he said was going to come to pass just like he said. You've never had anybody like that. Jesus Christ, our husband, priest, friend, prophet, and king, is the only one who is like that. Now, very quickly, as we talk about the hope that we have in life, not just the hope we have in death, think about what it should do as far as our outlook. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, let's actually start in 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Peter says, blessed be
the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here, the Apostle Peter says, one of the things that hope should be is it should be lively. And I just talked a little bit about that. A lively hope is one that is engaged. It's one that has energy. It's one that is almost full, as you would describe it. You ever met somebody who just exhausted you to be around because they had so much energy? Have y'all never met somebody like that? I have. He comes in the room, you're like, oh man, this is going to wear me out. As soon as they start talking, you say, well, I'll be listening to this story for the next hour. I mean, that kind of energy, that kind of effort is somebody who we would call full, you know. Well, friends, that's the kind of hope that we should have. It's full. It's lively. It's got energy to it. And what is it built upon? It's built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's built upon the fact that you and I can have hope for not just today, not just tomorrow, but the world to come, because death has no power over God's children. Now, using that as a foundation point, notice what Peter says later in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." Here Peter says that you and I should be ready always, not just on the Lord's day on Sunday, but every day, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is in us. What kind of answer should that be? A lively answer. What kind of answer should that be? One that is founded upon sanctifying the Lord God in our heart. You know, if you meet somebody who's having a bad day, you meet somebody who's having hard times, and they have not drawn near and nigh unto God, there's times that you'll meet somebody and say, well, they were just sort of out of sorts. You know, you meet somebody and you've had interaction with them and you're expecting a certain kind of interaction, and then they're not like themselves, and you're like, well, they're out of sorts today. We all get out of sorts from time to time. We all get bent out of shape from time to time. Peter here says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What happens when I sanctify Him in my heart? That means to literally raise Him up and worship Him with all that I am. What that does is it keeps me from being out of sorts even when I'm having a bad day, even when I'm having hard times. You know, you and I can rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of health problems. You and I can rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of the death of loved ones. You and I can rejoice in the Lord even when we're destitute. You and I can rejoice in the Lord at all times and in all seasons because, friends, He is worthy of our worship no matter how we feel or what we're going through. The only way we get there is to sanctify Him in our hearts. And when we do, He says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Think about what Paul said. He said, in nothing I shall be ashamed. What if you had just been beaten like Paul had? You know, he was beaten 5 times with 39 stripes. That means he had 195 scars on his back. And what after one of the most recent beatings, someone says, I heard you got beat, Paul. And he said, yeah, I did. And they said, can I see it? He said, I'm not ashamed to show them. I'm not ashamed to show them what I've been through. Can you imagine Paul getting out of prison and people saying, you were in prison? Yeah, I was. But you know, he didn't dwell on the fact that he was in prison. He didn't dwell on the fact that he'd been beaten. He didn't dwell on the fact that he'd been stoned and left for dead. What he dwelled on the fact was, by the grace of God, I continue unto this very day. He didn't dwell on the fact that he'd had hard times. He dwelled on the fact that God was his God and God would deliver him out of every storm and every persecution. You know what my problem is? I dwell on myself. I dwell on bad things. I dwell on my problems. I dwell on how bad the world is. I tell you, friends, you and I shouldn't be dwelling on these bad things. We should be dwelling on how many good things we have from God's hand. You and I should not be dwelling on just how bad this world is, but thanking God that by His grace things are as well with us as they are. You and I should have the hope that no matter what is happening to us in our life, He is still our God and we are still His people. You know what that's going to generate? That's going to generate questions. Because when you don't act like everybody else, somebody's going to say, what is wrong with you? They will. They'll say, what's wrong with you? How can you act this way? How can you be this way? You need to be ready to tell Him, I have a hope of not just being with Him one day, but I have a hope of seeing Him today. I have a hope of walking with Him today. I have a hope of Him guiding me today. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 24, he says, but we are saved by hope. You know, hope will save you today. It will save you from discouragement. It will save you from disappointment. It will save you from depression. It will save you from, you know, being overcome with overmuch sorrow. That's what it will do. Because friends, our hope and our consolation, it's sure and it's steadfast and it's still anchored in heaven right now. Now that should generate in us a lively energy. It should generate in us a fullness of the grace and the joy that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what it should also generate is an ultimate feeling of something that is yet to come. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was brought to trial, he had this to say. He said, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question this day. There's probably not a crazier topic that you could ever talk about that the world would think was just strange. I mean, these days, if you tell somebody that people are going to come out of the grave, you know what comes to their mind? Zombies. That's what comes to their mind. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people coming up out of the grave whole. People coming up out of the grave alive. People coming up out of the grave in power. People coming up out of the grave immortal. People coming up out of the grave not with a natural body, but with a spiritual body. And what does John say about that in 1 John 3? He says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't tell you exactly what this is going to look like. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to feel like. But here's what John does say. He says, but we know. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John says, all I know about it, and friends, all I know about it is that when that day happens, you and I are going to be like Him, and we're going to see Him as He is. And what does John then say as a result of that? If you and I have this hope that one day we're going to live with Him in glory, one day we're going to be raised from the dead, one day all of our vile bodies are going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. One day the heavens are going to open up like a scroll and we're going to hear Him declare to us, come home, my beloved children. If you have that hope, if you have that desire, if you have that expectation, what's the result? John says in 1 John 3 and 3, right after he says that we shall see Him as He is, he says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. John says he does something to his life. He tries to purify it. He tries to live a certain way, even as he is pure. What John is there saying is, beloved, you're pure. You've been made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been made whole by His righteousness. You've been made His by His work. Now look like it, act like it, live like it, talk like it, because in doing so, you bring honor and glory to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you'll have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before you. Friends, I don't know what I'm going to experience. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I used to wonder sometimes think I wanted to know just how long I'm going to live. I'm glad I don't know that. I'm glad I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm glad I don't know what's coming in the future. I'm glad I don't know these things. Because friends, if you're like me, you'd have a tendency to worry about it. You have a tendency to think, well, how am I going to do? How's that going to happen? Exactly what's going to lead up to it? But friends, you and I don't need to know all that. Here's all you and I need to know. All we need to know is this. No matter what tomorrow holds, we know who holds tomorrow. No matter what happens in the future, we know whose hand the future is in. No matter what we're going to experience in the future, we know who we're going to experience it with because He's going to go through it with us. That's what you and I need to know. And more than anything else, you and I need to go through all these things with this realization, this hope, and this expectation. This world is not my home, but one day I'll be home without fail, made sure by what He has done. And no power on earth, no power in heaven, no force of darkness, no devil or demon can ever take away what my Lord has done and what my Lord has declared. Because friends, that is the promise that God has given unto us. May we have hope in that. May we trust in that. May we rest in that. And in so doing, may God be magnified in our mortal bodies, whether by life or by death. And in so doing, we will be called the friends of God and give glory and honor to His most holy and righteous name. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.